Now, my pleasure to call upon our brother Stephen to step forward and give to us the necessary words of exhortation.
My dear brothers and sisters, we're coming now to the most moving moment in the history of Israel, when the Jews now finally come face to face with the King of the Jews. All the promises flow through him, the risen Messiah, standing within the land. And by way of exhortation this morning, brothers and sisters, I want us to be in the shoes of those Jews as they make their way back. I want us to try and feel the way that they feel. This sense of excitement and trepidation that the one that they put to death some 2,000 years ago is indeed living and will reign supremely. And seeks their fellowship. Let's open up our scriptures then and let's have a look at the section of God's word that we read together in Hosea chapter 2. And what we have here are the final stages, in fact, of the Jews making their way back. We're part of the same story that we looked at this morning. And these are the final footsteps of these Jews. They've come through the wilderness of the peoples. They're about to meet Jesus Christ. Can you imagine? Can you even begin to imagine how they are feeling? Their hearts would be pounding with excitement. Hosea chapter 2 then, and look at these words, verse 14. Therefore, says the prophet, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness, notice. That's the same wilderness of Ezekiel 20. And speak comfortably unto her, and I will give her her vineyards from thence, and the valley of Achor for a door of hope, and she shall sing there. As in the days of her youth, and as in the day when she came up out of the land of Egypt. And it shall be at that day, saith the Lord, that thou shalt call me Ishi, and shall not call me no more Bali. So I want you to notice that here Israel is going to be, it's an interesting word, isn't it? Notice those words there in verse 14. Behold, I will allure her. She's going to be enticed. She's going to be encouraged. These are words of exhortation that are going to bring these Jews back to the land to meet the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's interesting because what I want you to notice at the end of verse 14 is that here the prophet labours and says, speak comfortably unto her. Look in your margin. What does he say? I want you to speak to her heart. We looked at this morning, didn't we? That they're going to be circumcised in heart when they return into the land, when they are there with the Lord Jesus Christ. And now God is speaking to her heart. Now this is fascinating because you keep a finger and eye in Hosea and you come all the way back to a chapter that we've looked at. It's been like a launch pad, hasn't it? Throughout the weekend, Isaiah 40, come there with me. That the chapter that foretells the work of John the Baptist and the work of Elijah. Now, the reason I want us to go back there is to pick up this phrase, speak comfortably to her. Speak comfortably unto her. Ah, look at this then. Isaiah 40, verse 1. Comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem. There's the language, isn't it? We're locked in. It's the same story. And cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished. That this wilderness of the peoples, these great battles with Ephraim and Judah, as the battle ask and the goodly horse and the strong man, it's about to conclude. That her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. And now we come across the verse, don't we, that has been such an important verse for us all weekend. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert the highway of our God. So here's the context. When the voice goes forward, like Elijah here, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. It is at that time, we read in Isaiah 40, that God will allure his people and speak comfortably, directly to her heart. Isn't that lovely? All these verses intertwined together to paint the same picture that we've seen. So come back then to Hosea chapter 2. Remember Isaiah 40 says, did you notice? In the wilderness the voice is heard. In the wilderness. And here we see in Hosea 2 verse 14, therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness of Isaiah 40 and speak comfortably unto her. And I will give her vineyards from thence, and the valley of Achor for a door of hope, and she shall sing there as in the days of her youth, as in the day when she came up out of the land of Egypt. It's interesting, isn't it, that this contrast is made. Did you notice that? In verse 14, she's in the wilderness. And then verse 15, she's suddenly in the vineyards. Did you notice that? The language is very clear, isn't it? Give her vineyards from thence. What's the thence? Well, the thence is the wilderness of the previous verse. So she comes out of the wilderness of the peoples of Ezekiel 20, and suddenly, I want you to picture this. These Jews who are laboring, they're making their way back to the land to see the Lord Jesus Christ, and they come out of the wilderness, and suddenly they're there in the vineyards. Well, what could be the vineyards? Well, of course, Micah at the same time talks about they shall sit every man under his vine and under his fig tree. The vineyard is the picture of the kingdom. It's a land flowing with milk and honey, isn't it? It's the promises that were given to Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. Now this is interesting because this vineyard is related to a passage. And the passage is the valley. Notice this, the valley of Achor. Now that is fascinating. Why do you think it mentions the valley of Achor? What happened at the valley of Achor? Do you remember? Shall we remind ourselves of Achor? I'm sure you know all about this man. Can we have a look at Joshua chapter 7? You might know the story well, but what I want to do is to draw your attention to some connecting points here in Joshua chapter 7. And we're going back to understand this valley of Achor. Now remember, it was Achan who took of the goodly Babylonish garment. Remember when Jericho was to be devoted to destruction, the Hebrew word is cherem, devoted utterly to destruction. Nothing was to remain except Rahab and her family. But Achan took the goodly Babylonish garment. In fact, the Hebrew talks about the priestly garments of Babel. Maybe this was a garment that takes its history all the way back to Genesis 11. False worship. Babylon the Great. There, within the camp of Israel. Fascinating, isn't it? Well, look at here. Joshua chapter 7 and verse 1. But the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing. Now we know that, don't we? That is the goodly Babylonish garment. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. Go down to verse 19. And Joshua said unto Achan, my son, and here's an opportunity for Achan to repent of his ways. Pray thee, give the glory to God of Israel, and make confession, and tell me now what thou hast done. Hide it not from me. And Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done. When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonish garment. I've got in the margin there, the revised version, a garment of Shinar. There was false worship. That's another talk on the false worship in Babylon. I believe it carried on all the way through to the time of Daniel. Here it is, this figure of false worship found now within the camp of Israel. and 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of 50 shekels of weight. Then I coveted them and took them, and behold, they are hid in the earth. And we know the account well. Let's go down now. This is the all-important point. Verse 24, and Joshua and all the Israel took Achan the son, and the son of Zerah, the silver, the garment, the wedge, sons, daughters, oxen, asses, sheep, tent, and they brought them unto, the valley of Achor. That's the reason I took you back to Joshua chapter 7, the valley of Achor. And we've read in Hosea chapter 2 that the Jews have to go through this valley of Achor. So there's a reminder of what took place here so many years ago under a man just like the Lord Jesus Christ, under Joshua. And Joshua said, why hast thou troubled us? The Lord shall trouble thee this day. And all Israel stoned him with stones and burned him with fire, and they had stoned him with stones, and they raised up a great stone unto this day. So the Lord, now this is the all important point, turned from the fierceness of his anger. Wherefore the name of that place was called the Valley of Achor unto this day. Now this is the point. The Valley of Achor there at the end of verse 26 is related. Just read it. That's all we need to do, brothers and sisters, and young people in particular, is just read carefully our scriptures. The Valley of Achor is associated with what? Have a look at verse 26. When the Lord turned his anger. So ask yourselves then, what is that the language of? What does Elijah do? He turns the heart of the fathers to the children and the children to the fathers. Elijah came from Tishbe, and the ancient word for Tishbe means the turner. In fact, the title of Elijah is Elijah the Turner. And he failed in his first ministry, but he won't in his second. He's the turner. This is Elijah. So suddenly we're in the picture of Elijah now leading the Jews through the Valley of Achor to meet the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you there? Are you there this morning, brothers and sisters and young people? Are you there in the crowd? Are you expecting this great meeting to take place between the Lord Jesus Christ and his brethren? It's going to be an unparalleled moment in time. Unparalleled, brothers and sisters. Now, have a look at this. Have a look at Psalm 85. And you can jot this one down in your margin. So the Valley of Achor, when we hear the Valley of Achor, we are reminded that God's anger is turned. And now the children of Israel, as they made their way back in faith through periods of tribulation and chastening and refining, molding and shaping, and now they're in their final stages, the final steps to meet the Lord Jesus Christ. And now, as they hit the Valley of Achor, in the final passage to meet the Lord Jesus Christ, God's anger is turned. They are now ready to meet his son in all his glory. Look at this. Psalm 85. You can see the language right away. One of the sons of Korah wrote these words. Lord, thou hast been favorable unto thy land. Thou hast brought back the captivity notice of Jacob. What's Jacob? That's the diaspora. Thou hast forgiven the iniquity. Forgiveness. Isn't that the Valley of Achor? Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of thy people. Thou hast covered all their sins. Consider this. Joshua chapter 7. Thou hast taken away all thy wrath. Thou hast turned thyself from the fierceness of thine anger. That is the language of the concluding verse of Joshua chapter 7. This is the Valley of Achor. And so this wonderful song of Korah, one of the sons of Korah here, who penned these words, He's now in a messianic mind picturing these Jews as they trickle into Jerusalem to meet the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, we should be so excited about this. It's going to happen, brothers and sisters. Well, let's go back to Hosea chapter 2, because by no means have we finished the story. They're going to get excited, these Jews. Oh, they're going to rejoice, brothers and sisters. Hosea chapter 2 then, as they make their way, and now they know that they're just footsteps away from the Messiah. What they're going to do? Look at verse 15. And I will give her vineyards from thence, we've read, in the Valley of Achor for a door of hope. It's a door of hope. They know as they go through that door, this valley of Achor, they're going to meet the Messiah in person, and she shall sing. She shall sing as in the days of her youth, the rekindling of the hearts of Israel, the Abrahamic covenant, now united with God, as in the days when she came up out of the land of Egypt. She shall sing. The word means to answer, to respond. Rotherham says, and she will respond there. It's in the valley of Achor that she responds. So they are singing with great feelings of jubilation and joy. But there's another point that's being made here. God has been, remember the words of Ezekiel 20 this morning? What has he been doing? What has he been doing with Israel? He's been pleading with her in the wilderness of the peoples. Fathers, you know what it's like when you're pleading with your son. And this is what God's been doing so lovingly. And now the son responds and he answers. And he recognizes the truth of the God of Israel, that he is Yahweh as the Father of the only begotten, the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 22 then, and the earth shall hear. You can see that again, can't you, in verse 21. And it shall come to pass in that day, I will hear. Look in your margin, I will answer. And so, isn't there a lovely picture? There is the Son answering the Father, and in response, the Father with his love, he answers his Son. Can you imagine anything more moving than this? I will hear, says God, so definitively. I will answer the heavens, and they shall hear. They will answer the earth. They're both answering one another. How do you answer one another, brothers and sisters? You're in communication. You're in fellowship. These are beautiful words. And the earth shall hear the corn and the wine and the oil. This is the vineyard, and they shall hear Jezreel. Now notice a few things here. Look at that. The end of verse 22, I will hear Jezreel. And then verse 23, and I will sow her into the earth. Now, as I mentioned yesterday, Hosea was a very specific prophet. He was there in Samaria. He was actually living in Samaria. And he was the one who was there prophesying until the northern tribes went into captivity. Now, the famous prophet of the northern kingdom of Samaria was Elijah. Isn't that lovely? So we're reading about the future work of Elijah, and here's Hosea in the very place where Elijah served against Ahab and Jezebel. And he's picking up Elijah's language of his first ministry, and through prophecy he's applying it to the future of Elijah's future work. Isn't that amazing? Look at that. Jezreel, and I will sow. There's a play on words here, because the word Jezreel means I will sow. Can you remember what I said yesterday? Where Carmel, when the children of Israel, gather unto me all Israel to Mount Carmel. Can you remember that? And Carmel means a garden apart, as we've got here. It comes from the root to be fruitful. Jezreel means God sows. I will sow her unto me in the earth, there in verse 23. And the whole purpose was a great metaphor, wasn't it? There was the beautiful mount, this mount that is flush with vegetation. At the base of the mount was the valley of Jezreel. God sows. And so then this was a vibrant metaphor that God is saying, I am sowing my seed, which was his word. And he wanted the children of Israel to be so vibrant as Carmel. Can you see that? Evergreen, trees of righteousness of Isaiah 61. Can you see that? It failed, didn't it? Though they said, Yahweh is our God. When the fire consumed the altar, they were quickly turned. It wasn't a consistent turning, was it? It wasn't a conversion. But it happens here, brothers and sisters. And remember, can you remember when we looked at Jeremiah chapter 2, which we noticed that Carmel was synonymous with Israel. Can you see that? Remember that? And so we said the whole picture of Elijah gathering the children of Israel to Mount Carmel was this picture of the kingdom, when Elijah is going to gather everyone to the land of Israel, the Jews to the land of Israel. Can you remember that? Wasn't so long ago, was it? Well, here, this is it. This is it. And so as Elijah now takes and brings the children of Israel to Jerusalem, the picture of 1 Kings is picked up of the Elijah account. And God has sown his word into their heart. And they are now like Jezreel as they make their way to Carmel, or the land of Israel. Can you see the point there? It's incredibly powerful. Incredibly powerful, brothers and sisters. And there's another little play on words here, because notice verse 16. You will no longer call me Ishi, or you'll call me Ishi, but you'll no longer call me Baali, right? And we know, and this is the rebuke that Elijah made of Ahab. He said, you know, Elijah said, you don't just worship Baal, but Baalim. Can you remember that? A plurality of gods. One of the dreadful gods was Asherah. In fact, that was Jezebel's goddess. And you notice there that Ishi means my husband. Ah. Can you remember what the name Jezebel meant? One interpretation of the name of Jezebel means my husband is Baal. And the evidence was very clear in the way that she served Ahab. She undermined him every opportunity, didn't she? She didn't really have any respect. She viewed this as a position of opportunity, didn't she? To be the queen of Israel and to dispense her false religion around the nation. Because her real husband was Baal. And Israel had been adopted by God at the Mount, at the Holy Mount. All that Yahweh has said we will do, they were betrothed to Yahweh, the God of Israel. And by the time they come to the period of Elijah, their husband was Baal too. Can you see the point? This is what the prophet Hosea is saying. And now this Baal is discarded. And the spirit of Jezebel disappears. And Yahweh takes his rightful position as her husband. Can you see that? Isn't that lovely, brothers and sisters? How these connections are made. But what I want to do, I want to just trace this journey now, because it's rather dramatic. Come with me to Isaiah chapter 27. Isaiah chapter 27. And what we want to do is we want to draw out the exhortation of this journey. So here the prophet says in verse 12, "And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall beat off from the channel of the river unto the stream of Egypt, and ye shall be gathered," notice, "one by one, O ye children of Israel," so the diaspora, "and it shall come to pass in that day that the great trumpet shall be blown, and they shall come, which were ready to perish in the land of Assyria, and the outcasts in the land of Egypt, and shall worship the Lord in the holy mount at Jerusalem." So this is fascinating, isn't it? Because we see there in verse 12 that two points are specified here. The channel of the river, notice, and the stream of Egypt. Well, the channel of the river, any mention of the river in Scripture is Abrahamic language. That is the river Euphrates there in the northern part of the Middle East there, and that the stream of Egypt is the river Nile. So there's two very specific locations mentioned here, and something happens. There's a particular purpose here for gathering. I want you to picture these Jews now are gathered from the north and from the south as they make their way to Jerusalem to come face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ, and there are these two points of access. They're like entry points. One is the Euphrates, and the other one is the river Nile. And the purpose of the gathering at these particular points is there in the end of verse 12, "ye shall be gathered one by one." If you look in your margin, it means glean, the idea of a harvest. In fact, the Hebrew is particularly vibrant. And the whole idea here is to shake an olive tree and to gather the olives one by one. Isn't that a lovely picture? Because Israel is the olive tree. And God is now gleaning, he's gathering, he's picking up these individuals. And so suddenly this promise, this covenant relationship that is so broad in its scope, which relates to the children of Israel, now hits them individually. God is now calling each of these Jews one by one, name by name, and he gathers them in a basket. Can you imagine that, brothers and sisters? Just as the Lord Jesus Christ says, the Lord God knows the very hairs upon your head. That this is the same picture. And now it's being expressed to Israel after the flesh as they make their way in. One by one. And each of these individuals, as they come into the land, they're going to become a son and daughter of the living God. What an amazing picture that is. And so what I want you to notice then, God is going to glean. He's going to glean, he's going to shake the olive tree, and now these are the outer boundaries of the land. We're going to see that in a moment. And they come in through the river Euphrates, and they come through the river Nile, and God gleans. And so those who have access to this particular parcel of land are those who are going to enter into the kingdom. Isn't it exciting? Isn't that really exciting? Well, the story doesn't finish. Come with me to Isaiah 11 now. Isaiah 11. And you'll notice very similar language, but there's a point of difference. There's a little detail that's slightly different, and we'll see that in a moment. So remember the picture, the Jews gathering through Assyria in the north and Egypt in the south. What an irony. The two traditional enemies of God, and here the children of Israel are being gathered individually like olives. One by one. Well, Isaiah 11 then and verse 11, and it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time. Ah, this is the second Exodus. This is the Elijah Exodus. To recover the remnant of his people which shall be left from Assyria. Ah, we've seen that, haven't we? Remember that? That was Isaiah 27. And from Egypt, and there's other places, from Pathros, Cush, Elam, Shinar, from Hamath, and from the isles of the sea. So in other words, then they're going to be gathered from all the nations of the earth. And they're brought to these two entrance points, one in the north, one in the south. Verse 12, and he shall set up an ensign for the nations, and shall assemble the outcasts of Israel, and gather together. Again, that's an Elijah expression, isn't it? He's the gatherer. The dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. And now, the all-important section here, verse 15, and notice the little difference. Verse 15, and the Lord shall utterly destroy the tongue of the Egyptian sea, and with his mighty wind shall he shake his hand over the river, and shall smite it in the seven streams, and men shall go over dry spots. So this is a little connection, isn't it, with Moses and Joshua, where waters part, and you go over dry shot. And there shall be a highway. Oh, we've seen that, haven't we? That's Hosea 2. For the remnant, we've seen that again. Of the people which shall be left from Assyria again, like as it was to Israel in the day that he came up out of the land of Egypt. The reason why I'm emphasizing these points, can you see that the number of connections that are being made? It's the same picture, but a slightly different perspective, with an additional detail. What's the detail difference? Well, look carefully there in verse 15. You've got the river. Can you see that halfway down, verse 15? So that again is the river Euphrates. But it's not the stream, is it? It's the tongue of the Egyptian Sea. And so what we've got here is the Red Sea. Something slightly different happens here. So we've got these outer confines, these points, these access points. One at the river Euphrates, the other one down at the river Nile. But something else happens here. Those in the north remain at the river Euphrates, but those in the south, they move a little. They go from the river Nile and they go now to the Red Sea. Because something has to happen. They have to go over dry shod there. Rotherham says they will march over in sandals. It gives the idea that they're confidently, that they're not feeling any anxiety as they make their way. They feel the power of God within them, and the waters divide. Now, why is it, brothers and sisters, we always have to ask ourselves, why is God purposely bringing the Jews here to the river Euphrates and to the Red Sea. Which is very easy, isn't it? Of course it's easy. Who crossed the river Euphrates? Well, that was Abraham, wasn't it? That's between Genesis 11 and Genesis 12. And Abraham, to come out of Ur of the Chaldees, he had to go through the river Euphrates. And by going through the river Euphrates through faith, what happened? He received the covenant, didn't he? Genesis 12 verses 1 to 3. And that covenant goes all the way down to these Jews who are passing through the river Euphrates, and now they receive the promise. Can you see that? And who crossed the Red Sea? That was Moses. And Deuteronomy 18 tells us that God is going to raise up a man from amongst his brethren, like unto Moses. Oh, this is Jesus Christ. And 1 Corinthians 10 verses 2 and 3 says that when the children of Israel passed through the Red Sea, they were baptized into Moses. And so these Jews now, who enter into the land from the south in figure, they are being baptized into the Lord Jesus Christ. And young people, a particular appeal at this moment. Baptism will be essential even in the kingdom of God. Even in the kingdom of God, there will be a need for the remission of our sins. For those who are mortal, there will be an acknowledgement. God will demand the acknowledgement that there is no good thing in flesh. Even the Lord Jesus Christ committed himself to the waters of baptism, though there was no sin committed by him. It was in the open acknowledgement that only God is good. And so these Jews will be baptized into the saving name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have a national baptism. Now, there's something else that's rather fascinating from all of this. Think about the geographical territory that we're talking about. We've talked about the river Euphrates, and we've talked about the Nile and the Red Sea. Does that remind us of something? I'm sure it does. Come back with me to Genesis 15. Let's look at this. Genesis 15 then. When Abraham received the covenant, the cutting of the pieces there. And we read in verse 18, in the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates. Can you see the point? These prophetic points, brothers and sisters. The reason why they are gathered at those two points is because this is the new Israel. This is the new Israel. These are the outer territory points that was promised to Abraham so many years ago. With that in mind then, Zechariah chapter 10, and what I want to do is just to demonstrate, particularly to the younger ones, that the word of God is God's inspired word. That these points are so beautifully connecting over such a long period of time in writing that they all are mutually supportive of one another. Zechariah chapter 10 then. And we're going to read a little section together, but it's a lovely one. Zechariah chapter 10, verse 7. And they of Ephraim, who are Ephraim? The diaspora. They shall be like a mighty man. They're a vehicle of God as they make their way back to the land, as their heart shall rejoice as through the wine. Well, we've seen that in Hosea 2, haven't we? Yea, their children shall see it and be glad. Their heart shall rejoice in the Lord. Now here's something else. God says, I will hiss for them and gather them, for I have redeemed them, and they shall increase as they have increased. I will sow. That's Jezreel, isn't it? Not only is the gathering there, the Elijah term, but the sowing. This is Jezreel. I will sow them among the people, and they shall remember me in far countries, and they shall live with their children. And what? Turn again. Well, Elijah's the turner, isn't he? I will bring them again, also out of the land of Egypt, and gather them out. We've seen all this. I will bring them into the land of Gilead and Lebanon, and place shall not be found for them. And he shall pass through the sea with affliction. We've seen this Isaiah 11, Isaiah 27. And shall smite the waters in the sea, in the deep. Of the river shall dry up, and the pride of Assyria shall be brought down. The scepter of Egypt shall depart away. And I will strengthen them in the Lord, and they shall walk up and down in his name, saith Yahweh. Well, what I want you to notice there is the word hiss. I will hiss there in verse 8. You might have a slightly different expression there. It's a little unfortunate that King James chooses the word hiss because it literally means to whistle or to pipe or to signal. And it's a picture of a shepherd calling out for his sheep. So you might be a little perturbed with the idea of God shaking the olive tree and gathering the individual olives. No, this is done in love. He is a shepherd seen through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now he's calling the Jews, his sheep, the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And they're making their way back one by one to meet with the good shepherd. Isaiah 19. Isaiah chapter 19. Verse 23, in that day there shall be a highway out of Egypt to Assyria. And the Assyrian shall come into Egypt, and the Egyptian into Assyria. A little unusual, isn't it? And the Egyptian shall serve with the Assyrians. And in that day shall Israel be the third with Egypt and with Assyria. What does he mean by that? Even a blessing in the midst of the land. Whom the Lord of hosts shall bless, saying, blessed be Egypt, my people, and Assyria the work of my hands, and Israel mine inheritance. Well, a couple of things we've seen already. Notice this idea of a highway. It gives the idea of an elevated road. It's the way of holiness. And there's going to be a road that connects Assyria in the north, Egypt in the south, all the way through to Jerusalem. But how do you feel about verse 24? In that day shall Israel be the third with Egypt and with Assyria, even a blessing in the midst of the land. Well, how could that be so? Because, as I've already mentioned, Egypt and Assyria are the sworn enemies of Israel. Surely God is going to conquer them? Well, this is the love of God. What does he do with his two sworn enemies, Assyria and Egypt? What does he do? He folds them into his kingdom. And by doing so, the territory of Genesis chapter 15 is fulfilled. And so what we're being told here is that Egypt and Assyria are of equal importance to Israel because they are Israel. They're Genesis 15. Isn't that a mighty thing? If we were God and our son was upon the earth, surely we would destroy those nations who have been so oppressive to Israel for so long. No. God's ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. He brings them in. He folds them into his kingdom. Whilst we're there in Isaiah, let's have a look at Isaiah 35. Isaiah 35. Just a few more thoughts before we get to the emblems. But I want us to be with those Jews as they make their way back, these final steps, and this is it. Chapter 35 is it. Shall we have a read? Verse 1, the wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice, even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given unto it. The excellency of notice of Carmel. It's Elijah language. And Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God. Verse 5. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as a hart and the tongue of the dumb sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out and streams in the desert. And the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water in the habitation of dragons. where each lay shall be grass with reeds of rushes, and a highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those, the wayfaring men, though fools, shall not err therein. And look at this, no lion shall be there, no ever ravenous beast, no unclean animal. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. Underline that, that's the Jews making their way back. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Can you imagine this? This is the picture. As they come out of the wilderness of the people, and as soon as they put their foot on the highway that connects Egypt and Syria to Jerusalem, suddenly they're surrounded in beautiful foliage, bursting fertility. They've arrived. They've arrived at the promised land. Their journey is over. Their redemption is secured. They are to meet the Messiah. And perhaps it's Elijah who leads them there to meet the Son of God. And the blindness and the lameness, the blindness of Israel, and the spiritual ineptness of Israel is now finally cured, and the wrath of God is turned. Remember those words in Romans chapter 11? Then all Israel shall be saved. Ezekiel 37 tells us that this will be a time that there'll be one nation and one king. Shall be a king to them all. This division of Israel in the north and Israel in the south, an acuting heartache for Elijah, is now united. What I want us to do now, brothers and sisters, as we partake of the emblems now, I want us to read one little chapter together. It's Isaiah chapter 12. Can we have a look there, please? Isaiah chapter 12. Let's get our minds now ready for the emblems. It's only a short chapter, but I want you, before we look at Isaiah 12, just glance down Isaiah 11. What's Isaiah 11 all about? Well, you can see in those concluding verses that's the children of Israel as they make their way. These are the final steps. As they make their way into the land to meet the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I'd suggest Isaiah 12 is the song that will be sung. When they meet him, these words will just spontaneously ring from their hearts. Can you feel it, brothers and sisters? Can you feel the emotion? Let's read these words. And in that day, thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise thee. Though thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away. That's the valley of Achor. And thou hast comforted me. That was Hosea chapter 2 and Isaiah 40. It's amazing, isn't it? Absolutely amazing. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For Yahweh is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. That is the very expression that is used in Exodus chapter 15 of the song of Moses. Therefore with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation. And in that day shall ye say. So shall we have a look? Shall I have a look at the words? What are they going to sing? What are they going to sing? Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Call upon his name. Declare his doings among the people. Make mention that his name is exalted. Sing unto the Lord, for he hath done excellent things. This is known in all the earth now. All the earth now. Cry out and shout, thou inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee. And before them, before their very eyes, is King Jesus. Brothers and sisters, upon the table this morning, we have the Lord Jesus Christ right in front of us, face to face. And our journey to the kingdom is all but over. Our place in his kingdom is secured. The only thing we have to do, because of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ here on this table, is just keep on going, one step after another. Let's resolve in our hearts this morning, brothers and sisters, that we're going to make it, that we're going to keep on going, that we're not going to get distracted, because we want to be there, don't we? I want to be there. I want to see this. I want to hear this song being sung. And I'm sure so do you.